I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and many of you, if you've read your Bible for a good many years, will recognize what this is. We read about this we actually sang the song in elementary school, right? The foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone. I don't think we correlate that, but it is. It comes out of the book of Ezekiel. And so we're going to kind of look at that here this morning. And today we're going to talk about move for a cause. And tonight we're going to present, tomorrow, it's dark outside, so just go with the flow. We are going to present to you something that we would like to see happen in our church here in the next few years. So Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. And I'm going to kind of do some commentary as I kind of read through this here today. In verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." And so that's a good start, isn't it, to be in the hand of have the hand of the Lord upon us, or be in the hands of the Lord? And how many know that we are a Spirit-filled church, and we believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit? And so, folks, we also need to realize that we don't live on the mountaintop. We live in the valley. And in the valley, that's where we have life. We have good things, we have bad things, but how many know it's good to get out of the valley? Get on the mountaintop with God and be touched by his glory. But we don't live on the mountain. We live in the valley. And so in this valley, it was full of bones. Verse 2, "He led me back forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, and those bones that were very dry." How many know there's a lot of dry bones around? "And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And he answered wisely. I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Hallelujah. Isn't that a good start? Hallelujah. How many of us think we have the answers? Can I give you some information? You don't. Amen. So Ezekiel is pretty smart here. He said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Verse 4. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to those bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to those bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So today we're going to talk about prophesy here today. How many know that anytime you speak in the name of the Lord, you're prophesying? How many know when you teachers get up in front of a class and you've studied, you're speaking in behalf of the Lord? If you stand behind a pulpit somewhere and just present the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are prophesying in the name of the Lord. We are saying and preaching what God has said to us. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." How many know when you say the things that God tells you, you have authority? The Bible tells us that Jesus was one who spoke with authority, and the people recognized it. And they identified with him because he spoke as one having authority and not like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath.'" And if you're familiar with the Bible, breath also means wind. It also means spirit. "Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breathe from the four winds and breathe into the slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." How many know when you speak in behalf of the Lord, the Bible says that his word will not return void, right? It will not return in vain, but it is will accomplish what it is sent out to do. And so as he prophesied, things began to happen. These bones became alive. Verse 11, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, those bones are the people of Israel.'" Today, folks, we are not the people of Israel. We are people here in the United States. We are a people that belong to a family. We are people that belong to a nation. We are a people that belong to God. We are the family of God. So here today, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel." Put yourself in that place here today. "They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. How many want to live? Hallelujah. We like that verse. It says we have life and abundant life, right? I will put my spirit in you and you will have life, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Father, we just ask your blessing on this word here this morning as we step into our vision casting here today. I pray, Father, that you will open up hearts, that you will open up minds, Father God, that you've called us to be people, Lord, that your hand is upon. You've called us to be people of the Spirit. You've called us, Lord, to prophesy in your name. Lord, we are a people, Lord, that you said you want us to live and you want us to have a life. I pray, Lord, today that we understand, Lord, that this area, this place, Lord, that you have planted us is the place that we are to work and labor and do your work. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you the glory. And everybody said, amen. All right. So I received an envelope this week in the mail from the U.S. Missions Department in Springfield. And as I was looking online, I don't know if you know it, but the post office will tell you what's coming. Doesn't that take the joy out of going to the mailbox these days? When it's sent to your phone, that's a bummer, isn't it? That was the fun of growing up, right? To see who went to the mailbox first, to see what was in the mailbox. So now we don't even get that thrill. All right, they steal everything from us, don't they? So it said on there, it was a slogan, it said, people are not moved by plans, but by causes. That should get us to think a little bit here this morning. People are not moved by plans, but by causes. We are not presenting a plan to you today. We are prophesying an outcome. We are prophesying an outcome of what is to come. We have spent a year preparing and asking God, praying, asking God, talking, and just putting down on paper what we feel the Lord has for our future as a church. So today, I want you to look at this as we are prophesying the future here today. We are going to have a greater participation in the Great Commission. How many know that is the ultimate thing that we are called to be? He said to go into all the world, what? And preach the gospel or make disciples. And so that is our number one priority. That was the last thing that Jesus shared before he left the earth. And so we are going to try to integrate that into what we're doing. But we want it to be our number one priority that we are part of the Great Commission. That God has ordained us as the church, Chapel on the Hill, to be in the Great Commission. So we are moved by causes. Things move us. We respond to needs. We respond to situations. We respond because we're moved because there's a cause. David in 1 Samuel 17:29. He had showed up at the battle. His dad had sent him with supplies for his brothers. And he was watching this scene with Goliath. That when Goliath came out and challenged the people of Israel, what happened? Israel ran. And it says this happened for 40 days. And so David shows up on the scene and he's watching this happen. He sees Goliath come out. He sees Israel running from Goliath. And this has been going on for 40 days. And so David, he hasn't been indoctrinated. Hallelujah. He hasn't fallen prey to the enemy. And he's looking at this, and he says, and his brothers rebuke him. He said, what are you here for, just to see what's happening? And David said this, what have I done now? So there must have been other instances in their life as brothers, right? He had seven other brothers, right? And so how many know we can cause some trouble sometimes? And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? There was a cause. Because David didn't like what he was seeing. And he felt he needed someone to stand up for God. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, this cause, this reason, I have come to this hour. John writes in John 18, 37, more words of Jesus. Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say right, that I am a king. For this cause, I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus had a cause. Jesus died for a cause. And how many know he sits at the right hand of the Father because there's a cause? Hallelujah. There's a quote from Brian Houston's book, For This Cause. It says this: there are those who look at their life in hopeless despair and say, I wish I'd never been born. I hope you're not one of them here this morning. Without the cause, the futility of life can be frustrating and will prevent you from seeing your connection to the world. In your relationships, talents, anointing, and calling will have no purpose. But when you get a revelation of the cause, suddenly everything has purpose and meaning. When you stand firmly on the word of God, you also begin to see a much bigger picture as the cause puts everything into perspective. I want to tell you today, the church holds no meaning to anybody unless you tap into the cause. We're not here just to sing three songs, hear a message, and go our way. If that is what church is to you, then you've missed the boat. You have missed the reason why we gather together, because we are the church. The church holds no meaning unless you tap into the cause. And we pursue so many things in the church that produce no meaning in our lives. Folks, we come because there is a meaning. Because there is a cause. Because there is a reason. Solomon used the word vanity 31 times in Ecclesiastes. If you read the King James Version. The new NIV says this. He says the word meaningless. So you can put vanity or meaningless in here. Meaningless, meaningly, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I want to tell you that if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, this is chapter 1, verse 2. That's not a good way to write it, start a book. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity. Who wants to read the following chapters, right? Amen? But 31 times throughout that book, we will read the verse meaningless or vanity. Over and over and over again, he pursued a life outside of God, and he said, it is vanity. It is meaningless. He didn't have a cause. He was trying to search for a cause, but he didn't have a cause. In the church, we often try to engage people by offering particular teachings. Maybe there's whole churches are built around certain teachings. There's programs. We have a kids program. We have multiple programs for different people that are coming, and that's great. We have events. How many know we like events around here? Yes, we like events. And sometimes we engage people by guilt. Amen. We make them feel guilty. All right, you need to be involved in the church. You need to be planted somewhere, right? We put a guilt trip on them. Unless we engage people's hearts, they often do not commit their time or finances. How many know that? We want to engage people. We want them to know that there is a cause to live for. There is a purpose. We do, as we're talking about in our Sunday school class with the teens, we have an assignment. Each one of us has an assignment from God. And relevant had been a word in the church that was used quite a bit, that we need to be relevant. How many know there are a lot of relevant churches today are being filled with the wrong things because they're relevant to their culture? Folks, we don't want to be relevant in that way, but we want to be relevant in the fact that we're following God, that we're in his cause, we're doing his work. Because, folks, people are looking for the truth. People are hungry for the truth, and they're not hearing the truth. We need to be relevant in that way. Today we want to present not just a vision, a plan, but we want to present a cause. Because we want you to see that what we're wanting to do is we want to do the Great Commission. I want to be more than just the church with the green roof. Amen. I've talked to a number of people I've encountered in town, and they'll say, where's your church? And we'll say up above, oh, you mean the church with the green roof. They don't know us by name. Folks, I believe our town needs to know us by name. I think our communities need to know us by name. Maybe at one time they knew your name, but folks, there's a new generation and they need to know our name. They need to know that we care, that we love, that we're about God's business. A number of years ago, we were part of a church plant in Ohio. And the pastor, he kind of had a strange little practice that he would make us do. He said it was based on the Quaker tradition. And I don't know if it's true or not, or if he lied. You know, preachers sometimes exaggerate a little bit. But hopefully he was telling the truth. But anyway, I'm going to tell you as if it is the truth. All right. But he said, you know, when God wants to bless you, how many know that? God wants to bless us. And how many know that if our hands are clenched, how many know it's hard to receive from God? How many know if somebody gives you something, it's hard to grasp it with your hand like this, right? And so we did this. He would have us, we'd come into the service and he said, you want to receive from the Lord here today? And he would have us, you know, start out with clenching our fists, and then he would have us hold them out like this. And then he would have us turn them over and let go. And after we released it, then he'd have us turn our hands over. So what I want to ask you today is, what are we willing to give up that so we might receive the blessings of God? We just come back, Karen and I, from Thrive, a district pastor's meeting. And I'll tell you what, our socks were blown off. I'll tell you what, he dug deep. And I want to encourage you, I don't know if it's available. I don't know if it's available to anybody. I know it's available to the ministers. But if you have an opportunity to go to the Pendale Network, I encourage you to listen to the preaching that we heard. It was our assistant superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And I'll tell you what, he rocked our world. I'll tell you what, he shook our little theologies up. And I'll tell you what, it made you stop and think. And one of the things he brought out is that we're encouraged to stop thinking of all the ways to do church and take time just to listen. All of us here have a mental picture of what we think our church should be like. I have one. Pastor Whitney has some. You have some. But folks, I'm telling you here today, we need to listen. As Ezekiel did to the Spirit of the Lord. And prophesy what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to our church. We want to stand up here and say, this is what the Lord said. We want to go where the Lord is leading us. Not where we think we should be doing so that our church will grow. It's wrong thinking. I'll tell you what, he beat us over the head through four services. I'll tell you what, not literally, but it was good. We needed to hear it as leaders. You need to hear it as a people. Maybe it's time we practice that Quaker tradition. You know, I grew up, and during the time when I was in Bible school, church growth strategies were going rampant. You know, they were stealing stuff from our business culture and saying, well, we need to be practicing these things in the church. But how many know sometimes we just need to go, we need to let them go. Sometimes there are programs that have run their course, and sometimes we just need to let go. Sometimes we need to do this with our theology. How many know we serve a covenant God? That God is faithful to the covenant that he has made to us. There's a New Testament, right? A new covenant that he has made with his people. But how many know sometimes we try to manipulate that covenant? How many know sometimes we try to make that covenant work for us? We think we know how it should go. But how many know you can't box God in? Because I say this here today. When we get our theology and we say this is the way it is, it becomes a form of godliness that has no power. Folks, we want a form of godliness that does have power. And the only way we're going to be empowered is if we're listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stop thinking and start listening to what the Spirit has to say. Traditions, you need to let go. How about past successes? How many of those church has had a lot of past successes? There's a lot of stories of success that is tied into the history of this church. But how many know sometimes we gotta let that go? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I want to tell you here today, Paul wasn't talking about sin. He wasn't talking about failures. And that's kind of how we associate this scripture sometimes. Oh, I had a rough pass. That's past. It's over. It's under the blood. And now I'm moving forward. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is addressing his spiritual heritage. He is addressing his spiritual advantages, his spiritual successes. Read that scripture, Philippians chapter 3. He's there. I could brag about all these things. Because these are all the things I've accomplished. This is who I am. Because I was born into it, I worked for it, and I made these achievements. So Paul is addressing his spiritual heritage, advantages, and successes. He said, that's old news. He's saying, that was yesterday. I don't want to live in the yesterdays. I want something new. And how many know that God has something more for you today than he did yesterday? And God wants to build on what you did yesterday. He wants to build on that foundation. And how many know you don't stop building a house at the foundation? You keep building on that foundation. You keep building on that foundation until a house is built. Paul is addressing them and saying, I have an anticipation of the future. I'm not going to live in the past. I had some failures, yes, and I have had a lot of successes, but I'm looking to the future. He was working with the end in mind. Paul said, and we do this at read this at funerals, it is better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Folks, he was looking forward. He said, I had a good life. I had a good run. I'm looking to what God has next. We build it here so that we can, keep experiencing it there. Hallelujah. This is good whether you like it or not. Amen.